Thank you, Ferris. Well, it's great to see you guys. Very good to be here. I hope everybody's having a wonderful Sabbath. I hope you guys had a fantastic Feast of Tabernacles. We had just a magnificent feast. Sue and Danielle and I, we went out to the feast at Steamboat Springs, and it was just a wonderful environment there. Just God's Spirit was there. Incredibly uplifting days, and to be able to look forward to what it is that God is bringing, not just to us, but to all the world, and the work that he's doing in creation, the work he's doing with his creation, so inspiring, and something that we should carry back with us and help inspire us then, and motivate us, and change our motivations, and change what we value, and change what we prioritize in our lives when we come back from capturing that vision that God has given to us. One of the interesting things about the Feast of Tabernacles, I was thinking about this, and this is pretty much a feast or post-feast sermon, is that the Feast of Tabernacles, by its nature, when God ordained it, he juxtaposed the physical, the temporal, with the eternal. And in a lot of ways, the feast is really a study in contrast. We go to Leviticus 23. We'll go back there, and we'll just turn to where God ordained this feast when he spoke to the Israelites. And we see that one of the things that God had the Israelites do when they kept the Feast of Tabernacles is really the defining attribute of the entire feast. And the feast is named after this defining characteristic of the feast days. We look in Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 39. God commands, he says, "Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the eternal 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, on the eighth day there shall be a Sabbath, and you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God for 7 days. Now we've read this many, many times over the years, but I want us to really stop and think about what it was the Israelites were doing here. God is telling them, I want you to take these tree boughs from willows, from the myrtle tree, from the palm trees. You take these branches and these boughs, and to build these little tabernacles, these little booths, right? That's the Hebrew, that word tabernacle just means a little booth that you're building out of these tree branches and tree boughs that you're gathering from the trees around. Just a little lean-to shelter, kind of a camp shelter, basically, where they're camping out. And so every year they would go there on the preparation day, and they would put these little lean-to shelters together out of their tree boughs, and every year they knew that they have 7 days to look forward to of living inside this little camp shelter, camping out underneath these tree boughs. And you knew that on the preparation day, when you built that booth, you have all these myrtle leaves and these palm leaves and these willow leaves and all the other tree leaves that you have, you weave them together and you could get yourself a decent shelter out of it. These folks would certainly have known how to build shelters out of these boughs. But you knew that by the end of the feast, on that seventh day, when you wake up in the morning, you're going to be looking up through your shelter, and there's going to be holes all in the roof. There's going to be holes in the wall. Because after 7 days, what happens to these green leaves? Well, they start withering. They start drying up. They start decaying. Everything's falling apart around you, and you're hoping it's not going to rain that day, right? Because you want to keep the rain off of you. But you see, everything is literally falling apart around you. You can watch as your house decays around you. Now, we easily see the analogy for ourselves, don't we? Very sadly, very tragically, we see that analogy. We see it on a day-by-day basis. And the older we get, the more clear that analogy becomes for us, right? Just look in the mirror today, hold a picture up of yourself from 30 years ago, and you'll see, yeah, this house is falling apart. It's all falling apart, right? We look at our little temporary dwelling, and we see it's coming down around us. You know, I'm standing up here today. I've got a brace on my left knee. It used to be I would have to do something to injure a knee. I didn't do anything. I was just minding my own business. And about 3 months ago, 3.5 months ago, Daniela is putting on a concert for me with her stuffed animals. The stuffed animals would give me a concert, and I'm sort of dancing around to it, and my knee just goes. And I've been limping around a little bit ever since. That's been over 3 months ago. And it turns out some of you guys may have gone through something like this. It's this patellar tracking issue where the kneecap, the older we get, that kneecap, if you have the wrong sort of bone structure, will start slipping around. And that's what I'm going through. But I'm a lot like that booth at the Feast of Tabernacles. You don't even do anything. And the booth starts falling apart on you. Leaves are dropping, branches are withering, the boughs are starting to fall out. That's what we are. That's what we go through. But here's the interesting thing. By understanding what we are, God places the focus during the Feast of Tabernacles on what it is that we are, that we're just these temporary dwellings. And by doing that, the irony is that it focuses us in a way that we otherwise never would. On not the temporal, but the vision that God has for the eternal dwelling place that he would build in us. And if you'd like to have a title for this sermon, you can call it An Eternal Tabernacle. We're going to be talking about that somewhat. But by using these physical camp shelter lean-tos that fall apart by the end of the week, God focuses us upon the reality of what it is he's creating in us and ultimately what he is creating in all the earth and all the universe. And that's what we bring back with us from the Feast of Tabernacles. We come back from the feast, and it's precisely because God spends so much time emphasizing for us this ephemeral condition that we're in, that we end up spending so much of our time meditating upon the eternal transformation that he creates in us. We can turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we can see the thoughts of a man who, when he looked at those little shelters, those little camp lean-tos that were constructed at the Feast of Tabernacles, all he saw were little lean-to shelters. All he saw was the physical. He didn't see the vision for what it was that God had intended for humanity. Ecclesiastes 2, we'll start in verse 3. Solomon says, I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So here's Solomon, and he sets his heart on getting everything that he can out of this physical life, getting everything he can out of this physical world that he's living in. And he's going to try and take this physical life, which is represented by these little brush tabernacles that God had the Israelites build during the feast, and he's going to explore every possible facet of it to see what lasting value he can derive from a little brush tabernacle. What can you get out of it? And Solomon makes this decision, and God must just be shaking his head and saying, man, are you going to be disappointed? Are you going to be disappointed when you try to find true value in this little tabernacle? Because life isn't in that camp shelter. Life isn't in that little temporary dwelling. It's not in the sticks and the tree boughs that make up the tabernacle. And that's something that Solomon had to find out for himself. He had to find out how great that physical tabernacle is. Let's go on to verse 4 here. He says, I made me great works, I built me houses, I planted me vineyards. I made gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them for all kinds of fruits. So Solomon, he takes all of his resources and he pours it in to making his life the finest life that he can afford. He pours his resources into figuring out what kind of experiences can he experience. He valued those physical experiences. He valued the physical tabernacle. And he set about doing everything that he could do to go in to gratify that physical tabernacle. Dropping down, verse 9, he says, so I was great, and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. So again, seeking every experience that he could within his realm, any physical sensation that was available to him. He went out and got it. You know, most of those physical experiences were available to him. He was the wealthiest man of his time. And he went and he experienced all of it. Go to verse 11. Verse 11, he goes on, he says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, vexation of the spirit. There was no profit under the sun." So he experienced all of it. He took everything, and he did everything that he could, that a man could do with his physical tabernacle, his little booth, made out of these tree branches. And at the end of it, what he finds is, he finds that it's just a little booth made out of tree branches. He finds there's not anything there. There's not anything there. At the end of it, he figures out it all means nothing. And it just gets worse from Solomon for there. He figures out that there's nothing in the physical realm that's really going to make us happy. Nothing in the physical realm that's going to bring us lasting gratification. And he gets depressed. He gets depressed about this. Down in verse 16, it says, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yes, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun." Ecclesiastes 2, verse 16 here. So Solomon gets very depressed over all this. He says, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knows whether he should be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall ye have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun." Solomon came to the point where he actually hated all this labor he had undertaken. And he hated it because he put so much work into it, so much energy into it, poured so much into it. And he found out that there's no lasting significance to any of it. None of it lasts. We don't last. Nothing around us lasts. And that bothered Solomon. It bothered Solomon that he could see this tabernacle of willow and a myrtle and a palm tree, a palm bough. It bothered him that he could see this physical tabernacle and that the willow and the palm and the myrtle leaves withered away. And he looks at this and he starts spiraling into this considerable depression over what he sees. He looked at a tabernacle that was decaying. He looked at a tabernacle that was wasting away. And that depressed him. Solomon looked at these booths at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he gets depressed watching them wither away. We look at those same booths, brethren, and we rejoice. We rejoice. Why is that? What was the difference between us and Solomon? We rejoice because we see a tabernacle that's decaying away. It doesn't even make any sense. My knees start slipping around. And God says, you know, it's a good thing. Because it helps you think about the things that are important. Have you think about the things that are important. Yeah, we have this entire week that's centered around this idea of these tabernacles that fall down. It's centered around the idea our bodies are wasting away. And somehow we look at that and we rejoice. We rejoice. We find rejoicing in that because of what God tells us in Hebrews 11. It's because of the things we read in Hebrews 11, in places like Hebrews 11, that we rejoice with this idea of these tabernacles. We can rejoice about the things that the Feast of Tabernacles centers upon because you and I are looking at the things that are not seen. We're not looking at the things that are seen. We're looking at the things that are not seen. And that's what the feast is about. The feast isn't about the things that we see. The feast is about the things that we don't see. That's what it's all about. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So all of it starts here. It all starts here, brethren, with what it is that God has given to us and that Solomon didn't have. And what God has given to us is the ability to see the things that are not seen. You know, when Solomon started exploring his tabernacle, trying to figure out how great that tabernacle was, all the things he could experience with it, you know what he found? Solomon found the things he could see. He ended up just finding a tabernacle that was decaying away, because that's all he could experience with his physical senses. He found a little camp shelter made out of twigs. That's all he could find. He found nothing of any lasting value. And he found nothing of lasting value because God did not give to him the spiritual vision to be able to experience the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And when you think about it, isn't this really what the Holy Days are about? It's about the substance of things that are hoped for. It's evidence to us of the things not seen. God created from the very beginning of the universe. He created a timepiece to keep up with his appointed feast, to keep up with his appointed times. You know, he created the heavenly bodies to sort of serve as a time clock where we could keep time to understand when his appointed times come throughout the year. From the beginning, he set the time of his appointed feasts for the Feast of Tabernacles, Days of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Pentecost. He set these appointed times to be shadows for us so that we could, in a vision, see what it is that God will do ultimately for all of humanity. He gives us that vision. He gives us the evidence of things that are not seen. And so we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and yes, we enjoy the abundance of food. Yes, we enjoy the physical abundance throughout the feast days. We enjoy those physical experiences. But we understand that all of that's just a shadow. That all of that is pointing us forward to a much greater, much more magnificent substance that God will bring to all this earth. We understand the point of the physical tabernacle, brothers, not so that we will focus so much on the physical tabernacle, like Solomon did, but so that we will focus on the things that are eternal, the things that Solomon couldn't see, the things that are unseen. Down at verse 9, the writer here is talking about Abraham here in verse 9, where Abraham's vision was. Hebrews 11, 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So God takes Abraham, and he holds Abraham up as an example to us, an example of how we should approach life. Here's Abraham, and a man who received promises, just like you and I, brethren. We have received promises. One day God came to Abraham, and he told Abraham, he said, you know what, if you get up out of your country, if you leave behind your old way of life, if you leave behind your old country, and you come and follow me, then God told him that he would make a great nation out of him. Then not only would he make him a great nation, but he would bless all the nations of the world through Abraham. He gave him promises. Just like you and I, brethren, when we were called by God, God gave us some promises, didn't he? He gave us a few promises, glorious promises. He even let us become a blessing to the nations. That's part of what the feast is about as well, being these priests and these kings to help others in the world that comes. He gave us promises. And he called us, brethren, to make life more abundant for those that we come into contact with, just like he called Abraham for that. Because Abraham received those promises, what did he do? He went out and he dwelt in temporary dwellings. He sojourned, completely different country, became a nomad, completely changed his life, entirely left everything behind, went a different direction, and he centered his life on something that is far beyond the physical. He centered his life on things he couldn't see. He had the promises, but he never received those blessings. He never received them. But he gave his life to serve God because he understood everything around him is temporary anyway. He understood this life is temporary. He understood our lives have to be centered upon the things that lie beyond the event horizon of the end of this age. You contrast that to Solomon. And Solomon could only see the physical. And he despaired because of that. Abraham could see the eternal. And he changed everything for it. He was able to see beyond the physical tabernacle, just as you and I, brethren, must be able to see beyond the physical tabernacle each year when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, so we carry that vision back with us. We're going on here in verse 10. It says, "For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And that's what God wants to teach each of us. Through the lessons of the feast, he wants to use a physical metaphor to show us that everything around us is fleeting. Everything around us is ephemeral. Everything around us is useless unless we are using it to pursue this city whose maker and builder is God. You and I, brethren, we live in little booths made out of willow and palm and myrtle trees. And God gives us the opportunity to exchange that for a city that has permanent foundations made by God. And so, as we settle back into our normal lives, coming back from the feast, we find ourselves in kind of an interesting situation, right? We finished the feast where our lives were dominated by this grand vision of the kingdom of God that we spent 8 days celebrating. Wonderful vision that God gave to us. But we come back and we're still these physical beings in this physical world. We spent 8 days where we were surrounded, immersed ourselves in the things of God, immersed ourselves in the things that are not seen, the substance of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We spent 8 days immersing ourselves in all of that. And now we come back, and we're still in our physical tabernacle. I'm still wearing my knee brace. We're still falling apart, physically speaking. And we're still living in this physical world, which is not God's world. We find ourselves where Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul talks about how we have to carry with us the substance of the things that we observed during the Feast of Tabernacles. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul has this very interesting discussion because he's talking about how we are these very physical creatures, but God has imbued us with spiritual revelation and spiritual blessings. 2 Corinthians 4, let's begin in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And that is you and me, brethren. So this whole world is in spiritual darkness. This whole world is a place that does not know God, that has not been illuminated by God. And yet, when we go to the feast, everything feels so different, doesn't it? It all feels so different. And the reason that it feels so different is because God brought us to a place that is filled with people who have been given the spiritual light from God. And God is creating spiritual lights. He is the Father of lights. Full of people into whom God has shown his light. That's what makes the feast so different. That's why the feast is so different from the world we came out of and the world we go back to. Now, the feast in particular, brethren, we all get together and it magnifies the light of God. And it magnifies the knowledge of God. And the way of God is a different place. It's a different spirit entirely from what we experience when we go to work each day. And God has put the light of his glory, the knowledge of what it is that God will do in humanity, that is to the glory of God, the salvation that it brings all of humanity. And God has given us that knowledge and he's placed it inside of each one of us. In verse 7, it's very interesting what Paul says in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So God's put this treasure, a spiritual illumination, into these earthen vessels, into our little physical booths that are made out of tree boughs. Solomon kept exploring everything about the physical tabernacle until finally he understood, you know what? The physical tabernacle is not what's so great. The physical tabernacle is not where the treasure is. He never could find the treasure. He knew intrinsically there had to be something of value in this life, in this world. It couldn't all be useless. It had to make some sort of sense. It had to have some sort of value. Had to be. There had to be something that made everything worthwhile. He was hoping that if he looked hard enough, if he looked long enough, that finally he would find the treasure buried in the tabernacle. Yet all he ever found was a little camp shelter made out of brush. And he knew that it was all crumbling away. He knew that. And it bothered him. The treasure is not in the tabernacle. The treasure is not in any of the things that surround the tabernacle. The treasure is in God coming and dwelling inside of us. That's the treasure in the earthen vessels. That's the only thing that makes any of it worthwhile. That's the only thing that's going to last. God will come. The God of the universe will come and dwell inside of us, these very humble earthen vessels, these little tabernacles, these little temporary dwellings. We're these very humble pots made out of clay, made out of dirt. And God and the power of God will dwell in us. That's where the treasure is. Solomon kept trying to find the treasure in the vessel, in the pot of clay. Ultimately, brethren, the only thing that imparts value to our lives is the work that God does in our lives. That's the only thing that imparts value to the tabernacle. It's the presence of God. It's the only thing. It's the only thing that makes it special. And we capture the vision of what the feast days really mean for us. We center our lives upon God and upon this treasure, pursuing this treasure, and change everything about ourselves, just like Abraham did, because of the revelation that God has given to us, because of the promises that God has given to us. Then God will take these little brush tabernacles that are fading away and falling apart, decaying away, and he will place his spiritual treasure inside of us, and that's what matters. Going on here in verse 8, Paul goes on, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And so our tabernacle is decaying away anyway. It's all decaying away anyway. We're all dying anyway. We might as well put it to good use while we're here. We might as well follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, and give up what little we have, what little resources have been imbued in our bodies, and give that up in service to God. Because that's where the treasure is. That's where the treasure is. The treasure is becoming sacrifices to God, the way that God himself became a sacrifice to us. The treasure is in that relationship that we have with God. Isn't that the important things in lives, the relationships? And the greatest relationship, the most important relationship that there is that relationship with God. And Paul is telling us, if we want to do that, then we bear about the dying of the body of Jesus Christ in our own little bodies, our own tabernacles. We sacrifice things for God now. We sacrifice things. That's what means something in a relationship, when you sacrifice for other people. God has done that for us. He wants us to do that for him. And we all know the things we have in our lives that we need to sacrifice for God. That's a discussion for, I was going to say for the days of unleavened bread, but really for every day. But you'll hear sermons about that around the days of unleavened bread. We all know what we need to sacrifice. But when we do that, and when we commit ourselves to doing that, when it means enough to us to do that, to bear about the dying of the body of Lord Jesus in our bodies, in our lives, and sacrifice to God, when we do that, then God himself will come and live inside of us as a little tabernacle made out of brush. And God will put a treasure inside of us. Verse 10, so going on here, says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Solomon was looking for life, the good life, and all the physical experiences, trying to experience everything that he could in the flesh. But that's not where life is. That's not where true life is. That's the lesson of the tabernacle. The tabernacle's fading away. The tabernacle's not what is important. It's the life of God dwelling inside of us. That's what's important. And we only get to God dwelling inside of us, brethren, if we give up this tabernacle for his use, for his service, for his purpose. If we give up our time, our energy, our resources to serving God, to serving others, we give up these temporary lives which are corrupt and fading away anyway in order to receive the glorious life that only comes through God inside of us. Dropping down here to verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says, Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so God is a day of renewal, and all, a God of renewal. And all the things that we observed during the holy days, brethren, it applies to us in our lives right now. We saw that renewal in the Feast of Tabernacles that God brings to an earth that is destroyed. You know, we read about the desert blossoming as a rose, all the waters that are living waters, right? All the waters will come to renew the earth. We observe that during the holy days. And we rejoice in that, and we should. But brethren, you and I, we're supposed to be dwelling with God right now. We're supposed to be receiving the renewal that only comes from God right now. And we can. Acts 3, let's turn to Acts 3. We'll come back here to 2 Corinthians 4. But let's go to Acts 3 for just a few minutes here. You see, you and I, brethren, we are corrupt. We are in these earthly tabernacles, but we don't want to be stuck in these tabernacles forever. We don't want to be stuck in this decaying body forever. I don't want to be stuck with a knee brace and worse forever. We don't want to be stuck with being subject to the decay and the corruption that comes from sin. Because sin destroys everything that it touches. If we're stuck with that corruption, then it brings about our death in very short order. And so somehow we have to be renewed, right? The only hope any of us have for salvation, if somehow we are renewed from our current corruptible and corrupt state and renewed into something else. Now, in order for God to bring that renewal to us, a number of things have to happen. Acts 3, beginning in verse 19 here in Acts 3. God says, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So God revives us. God refreshes us. But there are a few things we're responsible for doing so that God can bring those times of refreshing. Peter mentions them here. He says, first we have to repent. Right? First, we have to recognize how corrupt we are. You know what? I'm living in the house and it's falling down around me. And the reason it's falling down is because I'm spiritually corrupt. I have sinned. Corrupted myself. We all have. We have to truly understand how wrong we are. And how desperately we need God to show us the right way, and then to respond to that, to turn from the direction that we're going, that the carnal man goes, and to turn and to start going God's way and following after God. Reverse ourselves and to repent. So that's one of the things we have to do to be refreshed. Secondly, Peter says, be converted. When God shows us where we're wrong, where we have to make changes in our lives, he expects us to make those changes. That's what conversion is. It's being changed. He expects us to change our behavior, to change the things we find important, to change the things that we value, to change the things that we honor, the things that motivate us. Become different people based upon the knowledge that God's given us. To sincerely make the effort at doing that. Thirdly here, God says, to really be refreshed, God has to blot out our sins. Remove them completely. Fortunately, that's the business God is in. God is in the business of removing the effects of sin. That's what this whole book is about. We start out in Genesis sinning. We end up in Revelation. There's no sin anymore. There's no death anymore. God's in the business of blotting out the things that corrupt us, because sin corrupts and it destroys everything that it touches. Sin reminds me of my tomato plants. Every year I look at my garden, and unfortunately my garden does not remind me of the vision of the kingdom of God. It reminds me of the corruption. And last year was the tomato hornworms are just in the Japanese beetles. This year was something completely different. It was like the slugs got in there. And there was these little mites, though. They caught my attention. I just hated these little mites. I don't know what they were. Some kind of little weevil or mite or something. But my tomatoes will look so... my plants will make the best green tomatoes you've ever seen in your life. Just an abundance of green tomatoes. Weighs down those vines. And when they start turning red, almost without fit this year, a little spot would show up on the tomato. Just a little spot. And within a few days, the whole plant would be rotted off the vine. That's what sin is. It starts out, there's a man and a woman, two people, in the Garden of Eden. And it wasn't even a bad sin. It wasn't like they were trying to kill each other or anything. They just wanted to take a bite of fruit. Just a little thing. And now look what we got, brethren. And you can read the book of Revelation and see what we're going to get. All because of one little sin. And God has to completely, completely remove sin from our existence in order to purify us so he can then refresh us. God's in the business of doing that. That's the good news. So once all those things are done, once we repent, once we sincerely change in the way that we think, behave, and value, once God blots out our sins, then, once all that happens, God can refresh us. He can send us those times of revival, those times of renewal. And you and I, brethren, that should be the story of our lives, where we're close to God, we're near to God, and he refreshes us on a daily basis. Just like we were refreshed when we went to the Feast of Tabernacles. And we need refreshing because we're all these booths falling apart. But down here in verse 20 here. It says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Everything will be restored. Everything. All of it. God is a God of renewal. He's going to make all of it new. And he lets you and me. He lets us be a part of that. A part of that wonderful work. So part of the things that these little booths made out of brush represent for us, they remind us that everything is decaying away, but that God will come and God will restore it. God will renew it. And he wants us to be a part of restoring everything to a new and a perfect state. And that's what Paul talks about back in 2 Corinthians 4. We go back there when he talks about how physically you and I are decaying away on a daily basis, but God puts this treasure inside of us, inside of these little tabernacles, and he brings us renewal. In 2 Corinthians 4, we'll pick up here in verse 17 in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul goes on, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Our light affliction. I know a lot of us have gone through things that feel like anything but light affliction. Now, Mr. Keller's was at Steamboat Springs there, and he stood up there on the stage at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he read this verse. A man who had lost his wife just a few months ago. You know, I can't even imagine. He sat two or three rows in front of us the opening night. I'm just sitting there looking at him throughout the service. I'm thinking, what must be going through that man's mind? Because this is his first feast in, I think, 53 years, 52 or 53 years. First feast in 53 years. He's keeping it without his wife, and he was able to stand up there, and he read this verse. He was able to look through the pain to what it is that Paul is talking about. Our afflictions don't feel very light. It's not easy. When our lives crumble around us, it's not easy. When we lose the ones that we love the most, when people are ripped from us, that we love with all of our heart, it's not easy. It's not a light affliction. But Paul's letting us know, in the context of eternity, it's all worth it. In the context of eternity, it only lasts for a moment, and God gets us through. Somehow, some way, he gets us through to what lies on the other side. To going on here, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That's what the tabernacles are about. They only last for a little while. They're only there for a week. They decay away. They fall apart. But the whole point is, we're not there to focus on the tabernacle anyway. We're there to focus on the work that God's doing inside that tabernacle. That's the irony of the whole feast. We were never there to focus on the things the feast is named after. We're not there to fixate on the tabernacle. We're there, brethren, to fix our minds on what comes after the tabernacle. And we bring that back with us. That's the point of the feast, to show us how insignificant the physical tabernacle is, because there is something of far more exceeding and eternal glory that God works in us. Verse 18, "While we look not on the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen," just like Hebrews 11:1 told us, right? We look at the things that are not seen. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so the whole irony of tabernacles is to remove our minds off of the physical tabernacle and onto the eternal habitation. The irony is, we are to move our minds off of the things that are seen, in which we experience in abundance at the Feast of Tabernacles, the things around us. But we're to move our minds off of that and onto the things that are not seen, onto the eternal things. And Solomon spent all of his time living in and experiencing the things that were seen, just like we could do at the feast. You know, I've gone to 40 Feasts of Tabernacles. I've always tried to understand and maintain the spiritual emphasis on the feast, but I got to say, when I started attending as a kid, there was a lot of things to do and to experience. I was immersed in the physical things. I understood it was a wonderful time, but I saw the physical. My focus was on the things that are seen and not on the things that are God, just like Solomon's was, brethren. We have to fixate our vision upon what comes beyond the tabernacles. Going on here, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heavens. And brethren, every year we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we understand that there is something much, much greater than these temporal bodies. Much greater than this temporal life. There is something so much greater than this physical world that we live in. And God's called us to change the kind of people we are. To repent, to be converted, to dwell with Him so that He can dwell inside of us and renew us. And we go to the feast, we come back from the feast, brethren, and we rejoice in the fact that our bodies and this world is temporary. I rejoice in the fact that one day, my knees will finally be what they were supposed to be. One day. Dislocated my right knee twice in high school. The knee I got the brace on, that's my good knee. We rejoice that it's temporary because what we have is so imperfect. What we have is so corrupt. Our bodies are imperfect. Our society is imperfect. Our world is horribly flawed. And God gives us a vision of what it can be like. God gives us a vision of what we are living for, what we are working for, what we're centered upon. Revelation 21. God is a God of renewal. Everything around us needs renewal.